We're in Genesis chapter 25 this evening, and I'll pray and we'll get started.
Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that your spirit would lead us, guide us, that we'd see things and understand things that would be useful for us in our lives, that we would understand things that would change us to become more like Christ and have a greater understanding of who you are and what you're doing in history. We do ask for clearness and insight as we go through these things, and we do thank you for the opportunity to meet in this country as we pray for revival and a spiritual awakening amongst the people that we live with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Genesis chapter 25, and we ended last week right around with the death of Abraham. That's where Ishmael and Isaac both came together and buried their father. We had a list of chapter 25, verse 12. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael. Again, a totally dote. Gives you some details about his family. And then in chapter 25, verse 19, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. So again, just to point it out, verse 12 was probably a document between verse 12 and 18. It was probably a document that this was a document of Ishmael. And now we begin a document of Jacob in his time. And these were all probably put together by Moses when he edited all the documents. And this is not unusual as far as these things being written down. I've been doing some research and stuff for reps and sets and finding a lot about these chapters as far as they're called the Nuzi documents or tablets, N-U-Z-I, that were found over in Mesopotamia from this time period. And there are so many things that sound strange and foreign to us as we read through this that the very same principles and practices are documented in those tablets. And so they were writing these things down. The listing of who married who and the handmaidens that were given to the wives when they married their husbands. The legal accounts of weddings or the standards that the wife would have to bring a child to, like we talked about before, produce a child within a certain amount of time. Otherwise, she was set aside. It wasn't like they were, I suppose you could say they were, all about, the men. But it's more about inheritance. And you can see, even as we read through these chapters, if you'll just take a look at it from a different angle, this is all about inheritance. And part of the inheritance is what? The promise that the Lord Yahweh gave to Abram. It's not just the sheep and the cattle, although that's part of it. It's not just the men servants and the maid servants. That's part of it. But there's something even greater in this inheritance, and it's that God has given Abraham the promise. And so the genealogies and the inheritance and the pressure that's on the wives to produce children and the danger of marrying the wrong people. Not like us, we think this person's cute or we think this person's got a good social standing and we'd look good if we married that person. That all plays into this, I would assume. But it's all about marrying and keeping the inheritance in a track that's going to go somewhere. And the danger of marrying the Canaanite women that we're going to see that Abraham was worried about Isaac marrying and that Esau and Jacob are going to deal with, it's not so much that they're bad people, although that may be part of it. Their culture is not godly, per se, and it definitely is going to deteriorate by the time Joshua gets there. But it's a matter that if Jacob or Esau marry a Canaanite woman, then everything Abraham has and everything he's given to Isaac within a matter of one or two generations is going to be where? It's with the Canaanites. You just keep dividing it out and there's no Abraham. Abraham's family line is gone. So he's got to keep marrying within that circle. So anyway, that's why this is here, verses 12 through 18, the line of Ishmael. And you see where he went with his inheritance. Now chapter 25, verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Again, Laban's name is put in there because Laban's not done with the story. Jacob's going to end up fleeing up to Paddan Aram and is going to spend 20 years with his father-in-law or his mother's brother. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered their prayer. Now, when we see this, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren, and they conspired and they waited and did a variety of things. But it's interesting that, including the Hagar card, bringing her in, which was a legal thing. If a wife didn't produce, she could give her handmaiden to produce a child so that there'd be an inheritance. It wasn't like some kind of a sexual scandal going on. It was just like, well, we need to figure out the next step. But notice right here what Isaac does. It's worth mentioning. Isaac
has the same situation, has no children. Rebecca is barren, but what's he do that's different than Abraham? Possibly, if you want, don't want to really blame Abraham. But right here, what does Isaac definitely do? Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebecca, became pregnant. Now, just as we go by this, it's kind of interesting. I spent some time talking about this is about the inheritance and about the promise of God and how God is trying to do something with this family. He doesn't want them marrying the Canaanite women because they'll just deteriorate the promise. And God is all about this. Well, here's these guys. Now, just watch this. Okay, these guys say, okay, I'll go up and get the right woman. We'll marry. We'll be obedient. And then what happens? It's like nothing. I mean, there's no children. It's like she's barren. It's like you could see how you could end up getting, sometimes in our own lives, getting bitter or saying, what is God doing? I mean, God says, be obedient. Okay, we're going to be obedient. And then nothing happens. I mean, it's like, what? Why? Is he testing? Is he waiting? There's a variety of answers for that. In this case, God is waiting, I guess. Isaac prays, and Rebecca conceives. But you would think that he wouldn't have, it seemed like, you know, on their wedding night, you know, God was so happy that they finally got married, married the right woman. She conceives, and 9 months later, they've got a family, and they're off and running. The promises continue, but they just wait. It's like they're obedient. And nothing happens. And it's kind of a theme you see through the Bible sometimes. Sometimes you see that theme throughout your own life. It's kind of like you're supposed to be obedient and God will do what he does in his time. But nonetheless, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife, Rebecca, became pregnant. Now here we go. The babies jostled each other within her. And she says, why is this happening to me? Now, the word jostle, you know, everybody has movements, you know, in the womb. And I remember back when my wife was pregnant, Tony was pregnant with Justin back in 1983. We were coaching at Belle Plaine. Now, we were just 23. And I was coaching the high school baseball team, and she was several months pregnant. This is completely, there's no point to this, so don't try to figure out a moral. This is just a baby moving in the womb story. It's like, so if you want to go get a coffee or something, here's a good time to take off. But it's just funny because we're young, and she's my scorekeeper. By the way, we won the conference that year. I just want to point that out. We're conference champs. Yeah, just not part of the story either, but it's important. And so we're in a real well, having a good season. And she's my scorekeeper. She's doing the books in the dugout, and you know she's getting rounder and rounder, you know, tighter and tighter. And it surprised us, at least, and I don't think anything about babies surprised my wife, but for me, 23-year-old kid, it's like you could see like an elbow or something moving, and the stomach would move, and she'd have a tight shirt on, and it'd move. And I'm like, I would be like, whoa. And I got pretty used to it because, you know, I lived with her. But now, all the boys in the dugout, you know, all the high school boys in the dugout, and all of a sudden, I remember, I know we both remember this, the catcher, I remember his name, and he's just like, whoa, what's that? Just the game's gone, and the whole thing, everybody's just, the game's playing, but the dugout is watching the belly move, you know. It's like, what is that? And all the guys are just like, oh. I mean, they're thinking, you know, the exorcists and stuff like this, you know. They have no, they're like starting to get scared. It's like, what is going on? She's pregnant. There's a baby in there. But do they do that? Is that normal? It's like, okay. That's the end of the story. But the idea here is this word jostle, if there is a point, that's normal. A baby moving, even freaking out a bunch of high school boys as the baby moves in the womb, that's normal. This word jostled, I don't think she, you know, again, for the high school boys to say, what is that? That's expected because they don't know. They never thought about it. But for Rebecca to ask this question, why is this happening to me? You've got to say, that's normal. I mean, it's like, that's not a big deal, unless babies didn't move in the womb back then, which of course they did. She actually, literally, she says, if thus, why then am I? If this is the case, if this is, why is this happening to me? The word jostled, if I can go ahead and develop it a little bit, it's a word R-A-S-A-S in the Hebrew. It means a violent collision, a crushing, a breaking. The verb means reciprocal blows. I mean, it's like a violent, not just a bumping of an arm, but there's like, it's something, so much action, so much collision going on in her womb. It's like that everybody's kind of saying, this is unusual. And so much so, watch. The babies jostled each other within her. And she says, why is this happening to me? So she went to the Lord, or went to inquire of the Lord. She actually goes to the Lord to ask, Why is it? So again, it's something supernatural. I don't want to say supernatural, but something abnormal. You don't, when you see movement in the womb, you don't go to the Lord and say, why is there movement in my womb? It's like, you've got a baby. Next question, please. But this is unusual, and God doesn't say, you're pregnant. Of course it's going to happen. There's something going on right here. He goes on, he says this, the Lord said to her, because of this violent collision of these two beings in her body, he says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So now she finds out she's got twins, and of course, if you've got twins in there, it's going to be less room for more people, and so you could have that idea there. But the Lord actually responds to this, and it's recorded at the birth that there are two nations. And again, I want to just mention this as we go. We are talking here about nations. I'm going to present it like I do and not make a big deal about it. But just understand, I go a direction with this, which most people do, but I don't come back and use these verses as soteriology, which is the study of salvation. These are not salvation verses. People want to make them salvation verses. This is about nations. This is about the promise. This is about a chosen people. Who are the chosen people? The chosen people so far are Abraham, Isaac, and we've got two here. They both can't be chosen. And we are not talking, again, this is what I'm saying right here, divide. And some of you maybe understand where this divides at. Some divide this, and they'll use these verses, and they head off down the soteriology path of salvation, as in God is choosing who's going to be saved, and he's rejecting some who are not going to be saved. And now you're into Calvinism, predestination, and you got this whole line right here. And if you want to hold on to that, you are in good company. There are some great teachers that hold that right there. I don't even like to go there because it becomes confusing. You're taking one area of doctrine and can bring it over here and making it as authoritative in another area. This is about Israel. It's about nations. It's about Gentiles. By the time you get into the New Testament, those we're going to see here, one of these is going to be a chosen nation. You had the first one, Abraham was called and chosen. Isaac was the promised son. He was promised, and now God's going to choose Jacob or Esau. And he's going to end up choosing Jacob. And he chooses him ahead of time. He doesn't choose him because of anything Jacob does. Jacob's not better, or he's just chosen for this position, this promise is going to come through him. Esau is going to be rejected. And there's those verses that are going to come up later in the Old Testament and be quoted in Romans. You know, Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated. And again, some people make that a soteriology or salvation. I've loved Jacob, and so he gets to come to heaven. Esau, I just never liked him. I don't like anybody, but just the people I chose. And so Esau is going to burn in hell. And Esau has been hated. Now, the problem with this and making this about soteriology and salvation is eventually Esau is going to be the Gentile or one of the Gentile nations, not chosen. He doesn't get the promise. But, of course, Jacob gets the promise. Why? Because of Isaac and Jacob or Abraham. Why were they given the promise? So they could be a blessing to the Gentile nations. I mean, it's all about the Gentile. So it's all about the ones that are hated. What are they hated for? They just don't have the promise, the covenant. Now, in Romans, it's going to do some quoting there. We could go through there and look at all that. But I want to make this point. It says, in the very place it is said, you are not my chosen, you are not mine, it will be said, you are my chosen. And eventually, these guys are going to be set aside. And Paul's making a point, the Gentiles are not chosen. He begins books like the 1 Thessalonians, or talks in 1 Thessalonians, about it is clear that you are now chosen. You're the chosen. And it's not that they're chosen for salvation, but so the Gentiles have been chosen now to hear salvation and respond. Now, that's the way I go with this. Just so you understand, there are many people that would go bananas, what would be a better word, ape, that become berserk and come against that teaching. And that's fine. If you're in the room, that's fine. You don't have to argue with me because all that stuff's all online. It's in books. I'm just saying, just so you know, I am not even going to consider this. Well, you've got to consider it to be open-minded so you learn. But I think this is about the inheritance given to Abraham,
Isaac, and now it's going to go to Jacob.
All right, let's read on. Here we go. The baby's jostled, and there was a violent blowing in her womb. I mean, something so severe that she's wondering what it is. And she asked the Lord, what is happening to me? And he says, two nations are in your womb. I think that's still, again, amazing. We think about children growing up and maybe having a family or something. These children are going to grow up and become nations. We're talking about, you know, Abraham becomes the father of many nations. Ishmael is going to be a nation. Now you're going to have Esau and Jacob are going to become nations. It just, we're multiplying people into nations. Again, very impressive set of verses here. And kind of one of the backbones of human history, if you think about it, especially when you look at religions, where religions have come from. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. They're going to go two different directions, two different nations. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, this is going to be important because it's very interesting. This is, I want to say, a prophecy instead of a promise. It's more of a prophecy. And it's going to be told to Rebecca. And Rebecca is going to be told the younger is going to serve the older. God says, this is the one, the promise is going to go to the younger one. That's what I'm chosen. You got two, I'm going to choose this one. Now, as time goes, and you know the story, we're going to try and rush reading through it. Isaac is going to probably hear the same thing. He's going to hear the prophecy or the promise. He's going to hear God's choice. But as time goes on, it appears that Rebekah and Isaac kind of were cheering for different teams. Rebekah's going to be cheering that, you know, the younger, what God told her, that this is going to be the chosen son, receive the inheritance, receive the promise. And Isaac's kind of dragging his feet, thinking, yes, but Esau, now this is normal. Esau, he likes Esau. It's not like Esau's a loser. Esau's a fine young man. He's going to produce a nation. He's a leader. He's productive. Nothing is wrong with Esau as a man. And just like Abraham liked Ishmael, remember when God says, I'm going to give you now time for the promised son. He says, why can't Ishmael be the promised son? God says, it's not Ishmael. It's going to be the one I'm going to give you. And same thing, Isaac here now, God is going to choose the younger. But it's going to appear that Isaac is kind of maybe dragging his feet. That's going to create all this dilemma in the book. And you're going to feel sorry for Isaac, the old man, the blind man, being lied to, being deceived. And maybe you should feel sorry. I mean, Jacob's a deceiver. He's not necessarily playing it all out right either. But if Isaac was doing what the prophecy said, was doing what the promise said, you ask God, listen, when you inquire of the Lord and he answers, wisdom says, do what he said. In this case, they asked the Lord, why is this happening? God says, well, here's what's happening, and I'm going to choose the younger. He's going to be the one that receives the inheritance. And Isaac then sets his will against this, not so, and ends up trying to push it on Esau. Now, the same thing, we're going through the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see the same thing happen with the people of Israel. In 586, they're going to be overrun, and then a bunch of them are going to be taken captive, and Jeremiah is going to be left there in the land with the remnant of the people. And they came to him, they go, oh man, we really messed up Jeremiah. Because he's for 40 years been telling him this was going to happen. And now this is his moment of glory. The people come to you, you were right, we were wrong. Now we want to know, what should we do? We know you're a prophet of God and you can hear from God. Should we stay here in this land and just live in what's left? Or should we pack up and go to Egypt? And whatever you say, Jeremiah, after you've asked the Lord, we will accept it. And Jeremiah says, wait now, are you sure you want to do this? Because I will ask the Lord, and I will get an answer. But now you have to do that, otherwise you're in rebellion. Do you want me to go ahead and pray? Now, has anybody ever, would you pray about this for me? Do you really want me to pray and intercede for you? Because if things begin to work out the way God wants, you can't turn back. Well, you can. And they say, oh, yeah, yes, we will do. We were wrong for 40 years. We're going to obey you. So Jeremiah says, okay, he went and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord says, no. Tell them if they'll stay in the land, I will bless the remnant here in the land. And we'll wait for them, the rest of them to come back over. But do not go to Egypt. I do not want them leaving the land. Okay, so Jeremiah said, I got your answer. And he tells them the answer. And you can read in the Bible. Their first answer says, you're a false prophet. You don't know. You don't know. You just wanted to manipulate this the way you want. We're going to Egypt. They took him and drug him down to Egypt with them. They got there just in time for Nebuchadnezzar to regroup over in Babylon after he destroyed a bunch of the Middle East there already. He regrouped. They got there just in time, got their homes all set up, just got there in time for, guess what, Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Egypt. and they're there for another destruction. They could have just stayed there and waved at him as he went by, go down through the coastal plain as he went by Israel. But no, they had to go down there, get right in the heat of the battle again, and get destroyed a second time. So I guess the whole point of this, if you're going to ask the Lord, you should probably listen to the answer or just stop asking him. And that may be what happened here. Rebekah asked the Lord. He says, this is what I'm doing. She seems to side with it, and Isaac seems to. I'm not going to do it that way. And that may be why Isaac has so much heartache here as the story goes on. Instead of feeling sorry for Isaac, again, I'm just circling the information. Isaac maybe was not being completely obedient. But we'll see as we read on. Okay, verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So now you kind of get it. He was 40 now. He's 60. Kind of get a feel for how many years they've been waiting and how old he is. And you also think about me and Tony or anybody raising kids when you're, 23 and raising kids when you're 60. Now, you maybe go to more Little League games to play more catch when you're 23, but as we look through time, it's kind of like, wouldn't we all be better parents when you're 60 than when you're 20? You know what I'm saying? Maybe get more activity when you're 20, but I think on the flip side, you may have a little more wisdom, We'd like to go back and do something. Our boys are fine. I'm very proud of my boys, but as parents, we look back, it's like, some of my boys had a 23-year-old kid raising them. It's like, I don't know how they made it, But anyway, he's 60. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. So he's an outdoorsman. He's, rough, rugged. He's out hunting. That's the type of person he is, which is fine. While Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. And that right there means more cultured. It doesn't mean he was shy and a mama's boy and always making bread or something with her in the kitchen. It maybe means that. It means he is more cultured. It means he was more about, the philosophy. He is more interested in the politics. He's more interested in maybe the inheritance. He was more interested in these games. And you can see different people different ways. Some people, they like to spend the weekend fishing. Some people like to spend the weekend reading or something. Jacob was the kind of guy that was more involved probably in the culture of life than he was in the outdoors part of life. Just an insight there. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there's your difference. And again, what do you want to do with that? He likes the wild game, the outdoorsman, and Rebekah likes the culture. I'm making this up now. Maybe he's painting flowers, pictures in little murals or things. Maybe she likes that. I don't know. But she likes Jacob. And you can see the division starting right here already. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, so he is cooking. Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he's called Edom, because Edom's red. It's red stew. He's also colored red, but it comes up several times. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Again, you can see right here, the two different worlds colliding. The more cultured, the thinker kind of planning what he's going to do. And the guy that's outside, hunting, getting some game, it comes back in. He's hungry. He wants a meal. Jacob, I'm not just wasting my time here making stew. I've got a game going. I've been thinking. And I tell you what, and the first thing comes out of his mouth. What he asked kids today? Can I borrow your car? Yeah, you can borrow your car if I can borrow the DVD. It seems like an even trade. That would be going on in my house. I want to borrow the car if I can have time with the Xbox or something. Okay. But right here, I want to borrow the car. You can borrow my car, but I want your entire inheritance. It's kind of like, now, Jacob's thinking. He's thinking these wheels are turning. There's something there that he wants. Esau, it says very clearly, it's not that he just doesn't think, you're just kidding. He doesn't think he's just kidding. He's not even thinking about it. Who needs that? I'm busy. I'm conquering the world. I don't need this. I've got my own life to live. And Jacob's thinking, yeah, go ahead, live your own life. I'd like to have the whole package to back up what I'm doing. So Esau maybe is more independent thinking, more out on his own. Jacob kind of wants the inheritance that, the Abraham, the Isaac, and the future, all kind of in his line. So here it is. He said, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he's called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Now, what's about to happen? You say, well, that's not even fair. He didn't sign any documents. The words right here were the agreement. There are things, entire inheritances were changed. And I talked about those Nuzi tablets from Mesopotamia area where Padan Aram is at, where Laban's living right now. And they found these. Even though sometimes even an entire inheritance would be switched on the deathbed by what was said. Someone would say something. They'd have a couple witnesses. They'd bring, and of course, when you switch an inheritance on the deathbed, you're going to have a court case afterwards. And the court cases were decided on what was said, what did they say with their mouth. It's like, and that's what they went with. And so what's about to take place right here, we got to be careful not to force it into our, including myself, trying to always force these things into my way of thinking. But in this culture right here, what he's about to do, he's going to say with his mouth, you can have it. And he gave it up. He's going to say in other places that, like in Hebrews, he's going to talk about this. He despised his birthright. He despised it. It's not that big a deal. I can do this myself. I can go off and I can build my own kingdom. And he's going to go down south into what is called Edom. And he's going to become the nation of the Edomites. Esau doesn't need the inheritance. He can do it himself. And it's like, go ahead, take it. I'll be so much bigger than you anyhow someday. Take this little teeny little whatever you've got here. I can make something better. Maybe he's thinking these lines. He despised it. Doesn't need it. It's not going to make any impact in his life. But Jacob realizes, no, this is more than just the camels and the sheep and the goats that you see running around here. This has got a promise. This has got Yahweh is doing something in history through us. And if you don't want to be part of it, I want it. Very interesting. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is my birthright to me? But Jacob says, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him. There it is. I mean, if it wasn't just his words, you're now taking an oath. Now you're signing a contract. This has now become a legal contract. He swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Jacob now on oath, according to the legal code of the day, not the legal code of, Western America in 2013 or whatever. In their code, that's a done deal. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. He probably asked, do you want seconds? I've got some more for you. I can give you another bowl of soup for that. I'm fine with another bowl of soup. Here's some bread. And right here. So Esau despised this birthright. Doesn't need it. Jacob wants it. Now we're going to just mention this as we go through this. Does this indicate, again, I don't know. The more I read this story, it's like, well, Jacob, that's not very nice of Jacob. It's kind of like, I don't know. That's just a man that's thinking. That's just a man that values something. That's a man. This action may tell you more about his faith. Jacob may have a confidence in this. Why would you want something that's not going to amount to anything? And it's a large property. It's a large estate. But it wasn't like it was the only estate around. It wasn't like he couldn't build his own. But Jacob is looking at more, I think, than just the property value. I think he's looking at something bigger. And again, these things will kind of become more clear as we go through. I think Esau despised it. He doesn't see anything. Jacob is maybe, we talk about seeing with that eye of faith. Jacob is possibly seeing with that eye of faith. He sees something bigger than what's on the table. Esau doesn't need it. He just sees some camels, some goats, and I can get my own. Go ahead and take the birthright. Chapter 26. Now, we're going to leave that hang. We're going to now talk more. Isaac still got some conflict here. Isaac is, I'll tell you that when we get here, when we read into it. Okay, here we go. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And apparently, this is not going to be quite as severe of a famine because by the end of the year, they're planting crops. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and says, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. Now, what you're hearing right here is Isaac is hearing the promise. It's not just something that Abraham told him. The Lord is now speaking to Isaac again. Here it is. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. All these lands, again, when we talk about this, let me see if I can do this quick. If we've got Dead Sea, Galilee, Jordan, or however that works out. Down here, there's the river of Egypt, which is not the Nile. It's down here. It's a wadi. It drains in the Mediterranean Sea. That's the southern border of the land promised Abraham. And then you come up here to these two rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris. And the Euphrates up in this area is the northern border. And when he says all these lands, this is the land that was promised to Abraham. It's not, you know, over here, or here, or this part here, Galilee and Judah or Samaria. It continues up here. So just keep that in mind when the Lord says all these lands. Now, while we got this map up here, this is the Mediterranean coast, say right here, if you can understand that, if that even makes sense. I'm not sure what it looks like for your position. And right in here is the Gaza Strip, even today. Gaza is in here. Ashkelon is up here. I think we're a little bit further north than we should be on our little map. But this summer, some of us remember, we were at Ashkelon. You know, we were swimming the Mediterranean Sea and different things like this. All right, you remember Ashkelon? Okay. And then we got in the bus and we headed past the Gaza Strip right here. We were like the sign that says Gaza City, 5 miles. When we went by there in 2007, they're having the civil war was going on over here, and Hamas and Fatah. What was it? We're fighting. But anyway, when we go by here, I mean, I'm dragging this out more than I should. We're heading down to the Negev, and we're going to go down here into the Negev and see different things down here. We stopped on the highway. Do you remember? We stopped on the highway, and Carl got out, and there's a wadi. It just looks like a dry creek bed right there. We got out, and we had to go across the bridge, and cars were driving by, you know, 80 miles an hour, and we're all trying to take pictures. Do you guys remember that at all? That right there, you are now in the land. When he says Gera, G-E-R-A, right there, that's where we're at. We're right. That's the land that we're talking about right there. That just so you just give you a perspective of where we're at. Okay, I'm reading here. Verse 2 again. The Lord appeared to Isaac, says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and will confirm an oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I'll give them to these lands. And through your offspring," here it is, "through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed." We keep coming back. God is doing something with this nation. He's blessing them as a vehicle to bring light and truth to the rest of the world. It's all about the Gentile nation. Say, well, Israel's chosen, the Gentile nations are hated. They're hated in the sense that they don't get the direct covenant. Israel gets the direct covenant, and they're going to take the promises to the world. I mean, that's what Jesus was telling his disciples towards the end of his ministry. That's what Paul had. We talked about the Jerusalem Council. We're going to go to the Gentiles. James even realized that in Acts chapter 15. We're reading that in church. James says, after these things, meaning the going to the Gentiles, the Lord will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Meaning Israel's going to fall. The gospel's going to go from Israel to all the Gentiles. And after that time period is over, the Lord's going to return and rebuild David's fallen tent. And so that's kind of where we're at. It's all about the nations. They weren't chosen at this time, but you turn the page in the New Testament, guess what? Paul's saying, you are chosen now. You're those who God says, you're not my chosen. In the very place he says, you're not my chosen, he's saying, you are my chosen. I'm now chosen. All people can come through this covenant. Nonetheless, God's telling Isaac the same thing. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me, God says, and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws, so Isaac stayed in, there it is, G-E-R-A-R, gear. That's right here. That was called the Bezor, B-E, if you care, B-E-S-O-R, Wadi Bezor. Right there, it's draining into the Mediterranean Sea. And that's kind of where David hung out to some of his times. Okay. Verse 7, so that's where Isaac stayed. And notice God says, don't go to Egypt, stay here. He let Abraham go to Egypt, but he wants him to stay in the land. One reason, we're going to find out, this famine is not going to be that severe. It's going to be over by the end of the year. Verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he says, she is my sister. Now he's afraid. This is kind of supposed to be funny when I say this, but I was thinking about this. It's like they always go up here, they marry these women from Mesopotamia and bring them down here. And then they tell their sons, don't marry these Canaanite women. I can show you where the beautiful women are. They're up here in Mesopotamia. They keep bringing these Mesopotamian women down and these Canaanites and the Philistines. It's like, wow, these are some very beautiful women. And so maybe it's almost like God's telling Abraham's telling his sons, don't marry these guys. I can show you where all. And then Jacob's going to go up and get some beautiful women and bring them back down here. Everything's these women are so beautiful. But anyway, the Philistines are going to do the same thing.
And Isaac's going to say the same thing. He's going to say, she's my sister. She is my sister because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, again, we don't know exactly how long, but you know, it appears to be several months, the king of the Philistines looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, just for your information, the word caressing is a word that the meaning has been lost. It's like, what was he doing? He was doing something at that time that a man would not do to his sister. I mean, it doesn't have to be profane or something, but he looked out of his window. Again, he's up in the upper rooms of his palace looking down over a city, and he sees this wealthy sheik, Isaac, with his sister, and it's like, that's not how you stand by your sister. He goes, something's going on right here, and I think I'm being lied to. So, again, that word caressing is probably a good translation. Does anybody else have anything else besides caressing in their what do you have?
Sporting.
Ah, the King James always nails it, doesn't it? What's that?
Fondling.
Okay. What?
Laughing.
Okay. And so again, and look at the wide range that you've got right there of that word. But the word means he's doing something with his sister. It could be laughing. They could have been joking around. They could have been sporting, whatever. But they're doing something you don't do with your sister. So that Hebrew word is lost, you know. But you don't lose the meaning of the story. You still know that he sees something that's clearly not his sister. So Abimelech summoned Isaac. Notice the word summoned. The king is summoning the sheik. She is really your wife. Why did? And it doesn't say, is she your wife? It's like, what I saw, I know without a shadow of a doubt, she's your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Isn't that something? Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Now, again, we always are boo-hooing the Philistines and boo-hooing the Canaanites and these immoral, you know, Canaanite Gentile losers. It's like, and this guy's saying, well, you could have brought guilt on my entire political party, my entire government, if one of my men saw her and slept with her, and she's your wife. What would that would have brought entire God's wrath on us for something that hideous. Now, that's amazing stuff right there. When is the last time you heard one of your government officials say such a thing as this? It's like, that would have brought guilt on us. It's like, not if we don't get caught, it don't bring guilt on us. But anyway, as my political statement for the evening, we move on quickly. What's that? Yeah. No, that's... Yeah, but even... That's true. But even Rebecca, not Rebecca, Sarah was old and she was beautiful. So... I get... And again... Oh... Yeah. I got but stop. Don't say that. It's like, that's why I started to hesitate. It's like, no. You lost my whole comment. It's like, okay. Yeah. Moving right along.
But one thing you should mention, though, is beauty. You know, beauty is a cultural thing. You know, I mean, and so there, that's a long time ago on another part of the earth, and their sense of beauty beauty is defined by your culture in many cases. I mean, right? I mean, just look at supermodels. It's like, are they supermodels? I mean, not in other generations they wouldn't be supermodels. They'd be like, the poor girl's got to eat something. But nonetheless.
Okay, we go on. Where are we at? Okay, we're not your wife. I did lose my place. 10. Then Abimelech said, what is it you've done? One of our men might have well slept with your wife and would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. He's putting a fence around him, putting protection. It's like there's a decree, don't mess with him. He's a sheik, we're going to protect him. Isaac, notice this, Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. It would appear when it says same year that you're talking about the same year of the famine. Although it says, one point says it was, you know, after some time later on, that must mean months, not years. Again, I'm just trying to put this together. But it appears that God says stay there, and that same year later on, there was some kind of a crop came in, and the Lord blessed him.
The man, again, we don't belittle this. He's already got Abraham's inheritance. He's already been sent up there with those camels, Eliezer with Abraham's camels, and brought back Rebekah. I mean, they've got some wealth. But now, the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. So again, I'm not trying to make some kind of prosperity statement here. I'm just saying, get a picture in your mind of Isaac. He's an institution of wealth that's moving around. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. He's got an entire nation looking at him, envious of him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. In other words, Abraham had, at different places, had put down wells so that he could, as his shepherds would move the cattle around or the sheep, they could stop and water at different locations. And as an act of terrorism, as an act of vandalism, not vandalism, it's just meaningless terrorism, is you've got a point. They're trying to slow down the growth of this nation that's bursting out of the middle of their nation. Isaac is becoming a nation right in front of their eyes as far as wealth. So they're out there stopping up these wells, not using them, but stopping them up so that he can't use them. So he'll move away. They're trying to get him to move away, the Philistines there in the land at that time. Okay, so thank you so much. Whenever I lay my Bible down, I lose my place. So all the wells his father's servant dug, they stopped up. Verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So what the terrorists were doing, finally the king comes alongside and says, okay, now we're going to make it a policy. We're asking you, you need to move away. So both the government and the terrorists were doing the same thing. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the Valley of Gear and settled there. So apparently, there's Gear again. It seems like maybe he's moving in on the Philistines and moved back towards Gear. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, unstopped them, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And these are a different set of wells. And he gave them the same names his father had given to them. Again, notice how important wells are. Wells are very important. You're going to see people get very excited about finding a well, because it's now we got a source of water. Life just became easier. I'll tell you this real quick while I'm saying that, just for an illustration. You know, over here in Jerusalem, you know, right here, I'm trying to put Jerusalem on here. You've got the city of David, as you know, and on this side is the Gihon Springs. When this is where all the water was, and when 700 BC, when Israel was overrun by the Assyrians, many of these people fled down here from the different the northern 10 tribes and settled on the west side of the city of David, on what we'd call Mount Zion today in that area. And the city expanded. That's when Hezekiah built a wall out around this part, because he got to defend the city was expanding because of a whole other nation that the survivors fled down here. And they would have to get water in the Gihon Springs. So they'd have to walk down their hill into this valley, come back up over here, and come down to the Gihon Springs to get their water. So that's when Hezekiah's tunnel digs through the bedrock so that there's a pool of Siloam right here. And the reason for that was so they didn't, I mean, every day, twice a day, go over, get water, come back. I mean, many of the people, their whole day was getting water back and forth. And by, you said, that's a lot. They cut, you know, we've walked through it. They got the rock there. I mean, they cut through rock for, what is it, 3 football fields length, weaving through the rock. It's like, that's a lot of work. Well, compared to an entire community going up and over, up and over, up and over a couple times a day, let's just dig the tunnel and bring the water over to this side of the city. So just kind of keep that in mind. We talk about wells. They were willing to go to great lengths to get water. And again, I have to apologize for our culture, my culture, myself. I don't even think about water. I just turn it on. I mean, I don't get up every morning and thank God for water. You know what I'm saying? I get mad when I don't have hot water in the shower, because guess who? Down in the basement, the boys down the basement shower. They come home for spring break, everybody takes a shower. Now I get mad. I got water, but it's cold. So, I mean, they weren't complaining about cold water. They're just to see water. Nonetheless, we continue. Isaac's servant dug in verse 19. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gera quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen. It says, the water is ours. So they dig another well in this area here. If they moved away from the Philistines, they dig another well. And so they said, that's in our territory. That's our water. So now they're fighting. So he named the well E-F-E-K, which means dispute, because they disputed with him. And it's like, okay, fine, whatever, we'll find another one. And they moved on. Isaac's not looking for a military confrontation. So he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled with him over it. He named it Rehoboth, which means room. There, I finally found room that no one wants my space. It's kind of interesting. We talk about Israel and the conflicts they've got today about territory and space and the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, and they want more. It's like, it's exactly, not exactly, but it's very similar to what's going on here. They finally found room. People says, you can live here, and he's fine. Saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. He's got a well. He's got a place. We don't have to keep running around. We don't have to lie about who our wives are. Just live here, and now we're going to explode with growth. Verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba. Now you remember Beersheba. That's where Abraham made a covenant with the same group of people, the seven oaths, that's what it refers to. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, now there's another visitation, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham, meaning you're going to be all right. Verse 25, Isaac built an altar there at Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants, what did they do? They dug a well. And there was already a well there at Beersheba, and you can still see it, and I'm not sure if they unstopped that well or they dug another one. Verse 26, meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Pachol, the commander of his forces. So he brings the king from the Philistines. Again, when I say Philistines, these are not necessarily the same Philistines that we're going to see in the book of Judges, because those Philistines are coming from the Grecian islands, from Crete. So this may be, they're called Philistines, but it may be a different group of people. The king comes over with his general and his number one advisor, and they come to Beersheba, and they want a treaty. They want a covenant. Right now, they're the big kids on the block right now. Isaac is just this guy with a lot of stuff, a lot of money, and they've driven him away. But they see him over here, and just like he said, I've now got room, I'm going to start to grow. And they see this, and they begin to realize, we better get a treaty with him now. Not, again, we've talked about this before, not just for their sake, but they're looking next generation and the next generation. It's like, we better get something agreed with this guy, because he's going to become powerful, and then he's going to come and drive us into the sea. So they're coming over here asking Isaac, not so much for a covenant right then that day, although it applies and they're concerned about that day. They're looking to the future. And that's verse 26. Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Pachol, the commander of his forces. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? He says, you made me leave. You were rude to me. You bullied me out of the land. And now you're coming here and you're all smiles and happy. It's like, I left you because you didn't want me around. And the reason is, they now see the potential. It's like, well, we better cover some of our tracks. They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So he says, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, because we may have made a mistake. Between us and you, let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. In other words, is there a little bit of rewriting of history going on there? They stopped up his wells. They made him leave. They did treat him well. I mean, they didn't kill him and, you know, take all of his stuff. But there was a little bit of attention there. And they consider that peace. We want you to do the same thing for us. Verse 30, Isaac made a feast. So they're going to have a treaty here. And whenever you have the treaty, there's going to be the feast and the meal. And they ate and drank. When it says ate and drank, that indicates they sealed the covenant. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had just dug. They says, we found water. He called it Shabbat, which means bath, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now that verse right there is saying something bad about Esau, but it is not that he's got two wives. That is not, I mean, you can get all upset about that if you want to. But the point of that is he did not marry
the right people. He married in. If he would have had the inheritance, if he would have gotten the inheritance, that inheritance would have just become, gone right back into another cult. It would have lost it. He did not consider, he was more interested about his own estate, his own business, his own ability to carve his name in history than protecting what had been handed down to him and passing it on into the future. And that's what, again, we don't understand it. I mean, I don't understand it in my culture, but the marriage was part of the contract that kept the promise, kept the inheritance going in the right direction. And Esau just would have just messed the whole thing up.
He went ahead, and again, you can see right there, it was a source of grief to both Isaac and Rebekah. It's like, this is not good. And it wasn't that they didn't like the girls. It wasn't that they weren't pretty girls. It wasn't that they weren't, you know, fine people. Maybe they weren't like immoral idol worshipers necessarily. You can maybe try to track that down. But it was, we've just lost it. We just married it away. We just married our calling, our passion, our promise. It's gone.
Verse 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he said, here I am. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now, the ironic thing about this is he's not that close to death. I mean, but when Jacob comes back, he's still around. Jacob's going to live 20 years, and he's going to come back, and Isaac's still there. So it's like, either he's got a really bad cold or something, or he's manipulating the situation. Now, just think with me. Well, let me just read this. I do not know the day of my death, and I'm very old. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now, you can read that all you like to about Isaac's an old man and he just wants to bless his son Esau. Or you can go back and say, wait a minute, you're not dying. You're going to live another 25, 30 years. Plus, he's married these foreign women. Anything you give him is going to get married right back into the culture. Plus, God told you when he was born, he's not the one. Plus, it's like, What is Isaac, again, we can blame him, we can be critical of him, but it's like he's a lot like, I guess, myself or, you know, all of us at different times trying to work our own will in. And Isaac is, again, you got to make your own decision and put the pieces together. But by this time, I'm not feeling sorry for Isaac. Oh, the poor old blind man. It's like, no, the poor old blind man should have his eyes open and realize you're going the wrong way. I mean, God's told you now. Esau's entire life, this was my plan. Esau's played out. He despised his birthright. Like, that didn't get, no one heard about that? No one heard? I mean, if Jacob got the birthright, do you think he mentioned it to somebody? Or did he keep it secret? It doesn't say for sure, but I would sure think that he's, like, pronouncing it, putting flyers up, and everybody know, I am now the heir of the blessing because, the birthright, because I just got it's a legal document. I just got to give, my impression at this point is Isaac is resisting God's plan. He's trying to make Esau the one, even though Esau's not chosen by God. He's not worthy of the blessing or the birthright. But here we go. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Now, why was she listening? I mean, maybe she just happened to be by, or else she knows. Maybe they just got done having a little conversation. And she knows that that Isaac is going to make a play right here. So she's listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare some tasty food to eat so that I may give you the blessing in the presence of the Lord. That's nice. I always throw the Lord in there. In the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Now, he's going to try and give the blessing in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is just getting played right here. It's like, we're going to get the Lord's presence here. We're going to lie to everybody, but the Lord's here? Okay, good. And then we're going to get the blessing. And it's like, well, how does that even work? It's like, you got his name there, and they make that happen. Did you have, yes, sir. It doesn't come up.
Promise. I mean, I don't know. I don't see anywhere in Scripture
Well, yeah, let's read through and see how, you know, see, because it's his blessing. Let's see. I think the birthright and that blessing, it includes the it's the whole package. I mean, it's the camels and the goats, but it's also Abraham's promise. It's Yahweh's promise for the whole purpose of the nation. I mean, it's the both spiritual and it's the physical. I mean, Jacob. I would think so. I mean, no, I'm just thinking, because it's such a big deal. I mean, it's something that it's kind of like your kids know when they're 40 years old, do they know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Maybe it never came up. It's kind of like, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you probably at some point have made a connection with your, you know, they may not have agreed with it or accepted Christ, but they probably have heard something about your Christian faith. And I would say the same, because this is you know, this is their, you know, where do they go to church? Let's ask that question. Where do these guys go to church? You know, where do they go to the synagogue? Where do they worship? I mean, what is their religion? Their religion is, it's Yahweh. It's that promise. It's we're living for Him. They have altars. You know, I mean, it's kind of interesting to think about that, you know. So I would think they've got to know something about that. But no, that's a fair question as we balance this all out and put this all together here.
Oh, okay, here we go. Rebecca was listening. Go do this. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. And that just may mean, you know, he's cultured. He shaves. I mean, that doesn't mean that he's like, you know, some kid that just doesn't, you know, have any whiskers or, you know. But, you know, Esau's out in the wilderness. You know, he lives like a wilderness man. And Esau, or Jacob's, you know, he shaves and keeps himself clean and whatever. He said, we got two different types of skin. So, but my brother Esau's hairy and I'm a man of smooth skin. What if my father touches me? That's kind of funny. I just thought, you know, he's all cleaned up, you know. And he showers and bathes and keeps, and Esau's, you know, kind of got the smell. He got the smell. Even Jacob's going to even, or Isaac's even going to mention the smell. When he walked in the room, he's like, I smell my son. My son's in the room. I can smell him. It's like, you know, now if
that was enough of that. Going on. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, and don't let these words become empty. My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do as I say. Go and get them for me. Now, right here, Rebecca, when you know Jacob's going to leave for Padan Aram, he doesn't see her again. He doesn't see her again. His mother said, okay. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food. Now, why is Rebecca so bent on this? Is this because she's a woman of faith? Is this because she's in some kind of a battle with her husband? Is it because she likes Jacob better? She's setting, you know, she's not like just kicked back and watching God work his plan. She's making God play his hand. She's going to lie to get it done. I mean, is this noble? Is this deceitful? Should this whole story have been played out differently? I mean, God said it's going to end this way, but could it all been like a smoother transition?
Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. Now, some I've heard people teach this, and I think it's worthy of noting.
They had their own tents. Like, remember when Rebekah came back with the servant, she went to Sarah's tent. Sarah had died, and she went to Sarah's tent where Sarah's stuff was. And now, so she's got, now it's Rebekah's tent. And guess whose clothes are in Rebekah's tent? Esau's best clothes are in. It's like, well, you know, in our house, you know, laundry ends up all over the place, you know. It's like, but in this case, it's like his clothes shouldn't have been. In other words, what I'm saying is she apparently went and got them and has them prepaid. She's got them waiting there. She went and got them and brought them into her tent.
Then Rebekah took the best clothes, put them on younger Jacob. She also covered his hands and smooth part of his neck with goat skin. And she handed to her son the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and says, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? And right there you can tell it's like, who are you? You can tell there's right away, you can hear there's something wrong in the voice. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau. I am Esau. your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? So this is the second time. It's like, I hear you, but who is that?
Oh, it's Esau.
But how did you get the food so quick?
The Lord your God gave me success.
Notice right there, the Lord your God. The Lord's name is just getting thrown all over the story.
Oh, the Lord has blessed me.
That's crazy. I mean, he's using the Lord's name to lie to get the blessing from the Lord.
The Lord your God gave me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you.
You see, it's like the sound, it's like this is not right.
My son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he says, my son, now here comes that blessing. Bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing.
Again, right here, you can say there's deceit taking place right here.
And I suppose you can argue the case somehow. But what's happening right here, there's going to be a meal. There's going to be a promise. There's going to be an exchange.
It is a legal document. It's like signing a contract with some, you know, cable company. You know, you sign the contract. Then they come back and say, well, yeah, you signed this. But I didn't know all this was in the contract. It's like, sorry, you signed it. I mean, and I'm not saying cable companies are deceitful, but it's like, you know, you can sign stuff and you maybe have and you sign it or whatever, and it's like, I want out of this. Well, you can't. You ever, when you were a kid, tried that, buy, you know, 20 records for a penny or something like that? I did that once. And then it's like, then they just kept coming, then they started charging me like enormous money for shipping. Just, and it's like, I don't want these. You don't have to pay for them, just send them back. But you do have a $30 shipping bill. It's like, what? It's like, I want out of this. I'm sorry, you've got to do this for a year. You signed the contract. We sent you the... It's like, well, I was completely deceived. I'm only 12 or whatever. You know, it's like, sorry, send your money. But anyway, so I mean, again, there's deception going on here, but it's deception. I wouldn't say it's moral by any means, but it's deception pushing this down here to get this contract signed, and you agreed to it. And you checked, you read all the fine print, you listened to the voice, you touched the hand, you asked the questions, I let you examine the document, you've got to read the whole thing. And then you signed it. But I was deceived. What else did you ask? I answered every question you had. So on the other sense, in a court of law, you could say it was deception or it was just good legal work.
I don't mean that offensively. I trembled. Okay, no. I lost my place again. Sorry. Okay. I wanted to say that because here comes the blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, which means the covenant is being formed. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Again, it's not just the idea of drinking wine. The idea is there. He's partaking of the covenant meal, the blessing meal. Come here, my son, and kiss me. And again, that kiss is, again, one more check. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. I mean, he's reading that contract all the way up until the final thing. Then he turns it over one more time and reads the fine print on the back, takes a whiff of his son. He's like, yeah, this is him. He blessed him and says, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from the hunt, from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food that he brought to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Look at this line right here. Ever since I was a kid, I remember reading this when I was a kid. It just scared me. Isaac trembled violently. It's like he realizes, oh my gosh, I've just given it all away. He's trembling violently. It affected him so severely. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me. I ate it just before you came and blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. He's got the covenant. He's got the, it's done. I signed the documents. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too. Don't you have anything for me? But he says, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. No, he didn't. You despised it and gave it to him for a bowl of soup. You can complain about it, but you made the deal. And now he's taken my blessing. No, your father gave it to him. And then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Or it would be actually, didn't you reserve any blessing for Jacob that I can get? Isaac answered him, I have made him Lord over you. In other words, what Isaac was trying to do to Jacob, meaning what Esau does is ask for, well, what were you going to give Jacob? I'll take that. It's like, I wasn't going to give anything to Jacob. I made him Lord over you because I thought I was making you Lord over him. I was crushing the punk. And now, I've got nothing. Isaac answered Esau, I have made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling place will be away from the earth's richness. Is that right? Point? Okay, well, if that's what it's going to be, just stop talking. Don't even say it. Away from the dew of heaven above. Now, just realize where Esau ends up. If you ever, you know, we were down in the Negev, and it's dry. You go further down into Edom, you're living in the stones. You're living in the rocks. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from your neck. In other words, there's going to be a time period where you're just going to submit to it, but eventually you're going to have enough. There's going to be a point of conflict in the future, and thus you've got the book of Obadiah and different things where they are warned and even cursed again because they did rebel and come against you. They sided with the Babylonians. When the Babylonians came in, Edom, it says, we can read other places, Edom was said, it's there, chewed out in the book of Obadiah. It says, should you be standing in the roadway saying, they went this way, they went this way. As Israel's fleeing from the Babylonians, the Edomites come out and says, hey, this is a great news for us because we're going to occupy their land as soon as they're gone. Some of the guys just took off this way, and they're giving them direction, helping the Babylonians. And Obadiah says, you've made a huge mistake because now God is going to crush you because you came against his chosen ones. Anyway, that all kind of plays out right there. We got to pick this up next week right there. Jacob flees to Laban, and that begins another episode of conflict. And again, another episode that is documented very well in those Nuzi tablets, N-U-Z-I, the Nuzi tablets. They talk all, this whole culture is documented, which I may say this as I close, which is a huge plus for this being authentic documentation from 2000 B.C. I'm not sure if you're aware, but that whole concept of the liberal criticism that destroyed the churches of the 1900s and the seminaries said all this stuff was written by Nehemiah and Ezra many years after it happened. They just went back and recreated all of this. That has been complete, if you're willing to accept it. If you want to believe that, you're going to believe it. But if you're willing to accept it, archaeology has proven these things are all customs and cultures from the 2000 BC time period. It fits perfectly. The Nuzi tablets made it a perfect match in many, many cases. There's not even an argument. Really, I'll say it this way. You are, I hope it's not you. I don't mean it to you if you're here tonight. I'm sorry. But the theology or the teaching that it was written after they returned from Babylonian captivity, it's completely ignorant. It's void of archaeology. It's void of study. It's nothing more than accepting a philosophy that was created that undermined the church in the early 1900s throughout the 1900s. It's goofy now. And the only people that hold to it are those who did not keep up with the times. They're still locked in the 1930s and their theology of junk that brought about part of the confusion that we're dealing with yet today. So then, that's a huge point because these documents sound just like the clay tablets they pulled out of Mesopotamia, which is, again, for me, that's a great, great vote of confidence for the scriptures. And it helped me come out of some very
skeptical training that I'd had or growing up in some churches that I'd been in, denominational churches that didn't believe the Bible at all. N-U-Z-I. Yep. Okay, thank you very much for being here. I'm going to pray, and then you're dismissed.
Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look into these things. We thank you for the word that you've preserved and confirmed in archaeology and through all the times that we read these things. We do ask that your spirit that spoke these words and breathed them into existence here would be able to continue to breathe them in our lives. As we inhale them, we'll be able to exhale them in our own lives and the things we do, the things we say, and the faith that we keep. Again, we ask for clearness and the things we come across that we don't understand or the questions and the attitudes that are within the scriptures. We do ask that teachers and other instructors will come by that will clarify these things that we may, again, know you more and understand your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thank you for being here.